In Matthew chapter 4, we see that Jesus went up to a mountaintop to teach some people. And from verse 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. And Matthew 5 verse 1 says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. In Matthew chapter 5, we have the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and you can read through Matthew 5 up to chapter 7 there, and you can read that sermon. And it really is one of Jesus' most famous sermons. And it's the longest sermon that Jesus preached that is recorded in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus was an incredible teacher. When Jesus taught, his words were the words of God. Jesus was God, so he had incredible teaching. The Bible says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when people heard Jesus talking, they're actually hearing God talk to them. And when they were hearing Jesus preach, God was preaching to them. And Jesus preached with power. If you look at Matthew 7 verse 28, the Bible says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that's the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There are plenty of religious teachers in the days of the Lord Jesus, but he stood out a mile from all of them. He didn't teach as the scribes taught. He taught from God because he was God. Now, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount is called the Beatitudes. Again, verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In the Beatitudes, Jesus speaks about the believer's rewards also, rewards now, and also rewards for the future of believers. And nine times in Matthew chapter 5, from verses 3 to 11, we read the word blessed. And the word blessed in our English New Testament is a translation from the Greek word, and the Greek word can also be translated as happy. Now, what's the blueprint for happiness? Well, the blueprint for happiness is not what a man or woman has, but rather what a man or woman is. It's not what you have that makes you happy, it's what you are that makes you happy. And godly character brings true happiness. There's a lot of nice people in the world, Christians and non-Christians, but true happiness comes from godly character. I guess you can line up the Beatitudes with Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 starts off with the man who is blessed. And Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So true happiness comes in a relationship with the Word of God. And true happiness comes when a believer both hears a word, understands the word, and then puts the word of God into action. Obedience to the Lord brings happiness. Disobedience in the believer's life brings distress and sadness. Happiness for the believer, I must say, does not always depend on circumstances. You can have really bad circumstances happening in your life, and there can be joy in the hearts. The Apostle Paul knew that. Also, in the Old Testament, there was a man called Habakkuk that knew that. Habakkuk wrote this, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. So for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Habakkuk in the Old Testament, a true believer there, a true believer in the Lord, happiness didn't depend on his circumstance. If the crops failed, if there was no harvest, it didn't matter, because Habakkuk's joy was in the Lord. Now, as we begin the Sermon on the Mount, verse 3 again, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and it talks about the blessed person, and the blessed person is one who is poor in spirit, and Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now I want you to note that Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the poor. He says here, blessed are the poor in spirit. Both rich and poor can be blessed. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I want you to notice that this is the first beatitude and all the others follow it. All the other blessings follow, but this is the first one. This is the beatitude that lays down the foundation for a blessed man or a blessed woman. You can't be the person God wants you to be unless you acknowledge the poverty of spirit. Unless you acknowledge, first of all, that you are spiritually bankrupt. God says in Isaiah chapter 57, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Well, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Someone that is poor in spirit acknowledges that they're not right before God. They acknowledge that there's a spiritual bankruptcy. A person that is poor in spirit knows that they are completely spiritually destitute before a holy God because of their sin. They know that in their unsaved state that they can never enter heaven by their own merits or good works, and they need the salvation that only God can provide. Horatio Spafford, when he lost his daughters drowned in the Atlantic, the ship went down that his daughters and his wife was on, his wife survived. Horatio Spafford wrote this hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, and he writes this, Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. The next verse says, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Horatio Spafford knew what it was to be poor in spirit. Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. The beginning of true happiness is when a person acknowledges that they are poor in spirit and that Jesus Christ is their saviour. Horatio Spafford knew that. You go through the Bible and you'll find case after case of people that come to the point in their life when they realise that they're poor in spirit, that they're nothing before a holy God, that they're helpless and hopeless in their sinful state before God. Isaiah was a person that recognised that. You remember Isaiah, he had that tremendous vision of the throne room of God. Isaiah 6 verse 1. Isaiah saw the Lord in his holiness, but Isaiah also saw Isaiah in his sinfulness. He was a man that was broken in spirit. Isaiah 6 verse 5 then said, I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah understood the holiness of God, he understood the sinfulness of man. And it's a wonderful day in the life of a believer. The day that you become a Christian is the most wonderful day in your life. But that day is a day when you realise your spiritual bankruptcy before God. You realise that you can't enter heaven by your religious works or your good works. You realise that you're spiritually poor before God, and God makes you rich. God provides forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest day of a believer's life. I want to ask you this morning, has that day happened to you? Has there been a day where you realise that you are not right before God, that there's nothing you can do to make yourself right before God except trust Jesus as your Saviour? Wouldn't it be wonderful if thousands of people were of a contrite heart? Wouldn't it be wonderful if thousands of people were spiritually broken, realised their spiritual need and came to Christ as Saviour? I don't know if you've been past Honeysuckle lately, down there, they're building all these new apartments, and you go further heading towards Carrington, and on the right-hand side there's a big COVID-19 testing station. And sometimes I ride my bike down there, and before Christmas particularly, there were rows and rows of cars, and there were parking attendants, and there were nurses. And what they were doing is that they were there to find out whether people were sick. They were there to find out whether people had COVID-19. And hundreds and hundreds of people in COVID-19 checking stations go there, and they spend hour after hour. Some people have been in their cars for like 6 hours in the heat. And they're going to those stations to find out whether they are sick. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church had people queuing outside wanting to know if they're spiritually sick, wanting to know if they're spiritually bankrupt? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Read the history of Wales. You read the history of revival, and you will find in Wales that people realised that they were spiritually bankrupt before a holy God, and the churches were crowded, and there was prayer in the churches, and there was preaching in the churches, and people were converted because they were overcome by the fact that they were spiritual paupers before a holy and living God. We need to pray. We need to pray for this church, that this church and its people would be bringing conviction to others of their sins so that they can find the cure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, all humanity would be heading towards a spiritual death. And before a person can become a Christian, they need to acknowledge their terrible spiritual condition before they can discover the cure, which is in Jesus Christ, God's Son. On that mountain, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There are examples, as I mentioned before, strewn throughout the Bible of men and women who realised their spiritual poverty. Jesus said this about two men, Luke 18 verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, a publican is another word for tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said this, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Two men in this passage. One unbroken man and one broken man. One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. The tax collector knew that he was poor in spirit, but the Pharisee was full of self-importance and he despised others. In the time of the early church, there was this group of men called Pharisees. and they were a religious sect within Judaism, and a number of the Pharisees were middle-class businessmen, and they were also leaders of the synagogues. And the Pharisees were very strict in their religious observances, and many of them were self-righteous in their thinking, and they felt that they would be able to get favour with God by keeping the law or parts of it. But Jesus knew that these religious men were hypocrites. And Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Jesus calls the Pharisees, he tells us that they were like whited sepulchres. Do you know what a sepulchre is? I used to be a council worker, and I would get sent to the graveyard sometimes to clean up the graveyard. And the particular graveyard where I used to work in Castle Hill in Sydney, there were Italian communities around that area and outlying areas, and the Italians would build these beautiful sepulchres. They would have these white marble sepulchres, and they would put grandma and grandpa when they died, and then mum and dad, and they would put the children eventually, and they'd have these whited sepulchres. And on the outside, they looked absolutely beautiful. But Jesus knew what a sepulchre contains. It contained dead men's bones. The Pharisees looked beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they were spiritually dead. Oh, they could dress right, they could talk right, they could walk right according to their rules, but they were dead men spiritually. They didn't have contrite hearts. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, but if you follow the life story of Paul, God humbled him, and that once proud man became humble and poor in spirit before the Lord. And only then could he discover the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul found out that all his good works and all his religious heritage was nothing in regards to gaining salvation. He couldn't live a Pharisaical life. He couldn't live the perfect life. He couldn't earn his salvation. He found out that salvation was not in his religious works or the fact that he had a good heritage in the Jewish nation or that he was born of the right tribe. Paul found out that salvation was only in Jesus and that he was poor in spirit, but he was made rich by the Lord Jesus. Paul wrote this, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And then he comes to this, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." All his spiritual heritage, all the heritage that he had from the nation of Israel, he realised that that didn't count as far as getting salvation. Salvation was only by placing his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I met many people that would consider themselves Christians who think that they are going to heaven, but they have no idea of true salvation. In Sydney, I used to have an excavation business. I was the bobcat bloke, and I had a bobcat and a tip truck, and I would go and do excavations for people. And there was a guy that used to employ me from time to time on his projects in Sydney, and this man would turn up in an old car. He'd have the back seat put down in the car. He didn't have a ute. He'd just put the back seat down in the car, and he'd dump all his tools. And I'd be there driving my bobcat, and he'd be there on the shovel and be shoveling the excess material away, and he'd be working hard like a labourer. Well, I got talking to a man about this guy, and the guy told me, he said, he and his brother are worth 50 million. The bloke that turned up in the old car, the bloke that was on the end of the shovel beside me, the bloke that was labouring like a labourer, he and his brother were worth about $50 million. He was a famous Australian inventor. He was a man that invested in a lot of real estates. And I remember at one stage we were outside his home in a beautiful two-storey cottage, and I remember trying to witness to this man about the Lord Jesus. This man had a religious heritage. I looked on the internet when I was preparing for this message, and he's actually received some awards from his church. He was honoured. He died in about 2018. He was honoured by his church. And yet when I tried to witness to this man about the Lord Jesus Christ, I felt there was a blockage. I don't believe he was saved. I believe he was religious, but he did not know Christ. A man that now, today, if he was still alive, would be worth hundreds of millions of dollars, with all these worldly riches, was spiritually bankrupt. Mark 8:36, Jesus says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." How sad it is when people in the future who are religious appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, and to numbers of them, the Lord is going to say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Salvation is never achieved by religious works, but by faith in Christ, who went to the cross for all our sins. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We're not saved by our good works, but we are actually saved for good works. And when you read the Sermon on the Mount, it gives the characteristics of the people of God. And the people of God stand out from the crowd because they are actually godly and they are actually holy and they actually have good works. But the good works is not what gets them to heaven. It's the good work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary that gets them to heaven. But when they understand that they're spiritually poor before a holy God, and when they accept Jesus as Saviour, God has good works for them to do. All of us need to be active. All of us need to be active in our faith. All of us need to be demonstrating good works so people will glorify our Father in heaven, so they will see a difference in us, and so they might come to know Christ as Saviour. David wrote, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The psalmist in Psalm 34 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit." Jesus again, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Conviction must come before conversion. Brokenness must come before blessing. I read the story of an artist, and this artist wanted to paint a beggar. So I guess he went out into the streets and he found a poor man, a man that was begging, and he figured that that man would be perfect for the portrait that I want to paint. So he approached the beggar and he said what he wanted to do. He was looking for a beggar to paint, and he was the man that he chose. And so he gave him a down payment. He wanted him to turn up, I guess, at his studio. So he gave him some money, gave him a down payment so he'd turn up at the studio. Well, eventually the beggar turned up at the studio, to the artist's disappointment. He'd taken that money, he'd got his suit cleans, he'd got his hair cut, and he paid for a shave. He came to him the way he didn't want. Instead of coming to him like a beggar, he really came to him all dressed up. God wants us to come to him like a beggar, because only then can God use us. And that man, that artist, could only use the beggar for the portrait the way he was. And God wants to take us the way that we are, in all our sin, in all our struggles, in all our trials, in all our failures. God wants us to come just as we are. Charlotte Elliott wrote that song, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy God, thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." She says this, "Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." The true blessings of the Beatitudes can never come to a person unless they are first poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The blueprint for happiness is not what a man or woman has, but what a man or woman is. Godly character brings godly happiness. Conviction must come before conversion. Brokenness must come before blessing. Can I ask you, was there ever a time that you experienced spiritual brokenness? Was there ever a time that you came to the Lord acknowledging that you were spiritually bankrupt? Acknowledging that you were unholy? Acknowledging that you were a failure? Acknowledging that you are the chief of sinners? That you've spent a life of in sin and in a life of in rebellion against God? Was there ever a time that you acknowledged that you were a spiritual pauper? If there wasn't, you're not saved. You might be religious, you might be a member of this church, or you might have been a member of another church for years, but unless you acknowledge that you're spiritually bankrupt and that Jesus is the only Saviour, you are not saved. I want to say, if there's been a time in your life where you've acknowledged your spiritual poverty and you've acknowledged Jesus as your Saviour, then you are saved without a doubt. And your salvation does not depend on your performance. Your salvation depends on propitiation, the sacrifice that Jesus offered in our stead on the cross. When people come in here that are religious, in past years before the COVID pandemic, I'd put my sign out, historic church open for inspection, and I'd ask people questions about their salvation, and I'd meet numbers of people that were basing their salvation on themselves and what they've done. And then I'd meet other people that weren't sure at all about going to heaven. And I'd say to them, "Do you know that John tells us that we can be absolutely sure of going to heaven when we die?" And I quote to them from John's letter, his first epistle, and I say, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." See it there? John is saying that if we believe on the name of the Son of God, we can know that we have eternal life. And I share that with them. And people that realise their sinfulness, Some of those people, their minds open, their hearts open to the fact that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. Paul wrote, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul wrote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." I pray that that's your story, that you've come to Christ as Saviour, understanding your spiritual poverty and understanding the riches that Christ offers you. And he purchased those riches and he purchased your inheritance by going to the cross and shedding his blood and dying for our sins. If that's your story, then you need to tell other people that in their brokenness, all they have to do is come to Christ for salvation. Let me pray. Father, I would pray for anyone here today that does not know Christ as Saviour. We pray that they might realise that Jesus Christ calls those blessed that are poor in spirit, and Jesus tells us that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I pray, Father, that if anyone here does not know Christ as Saviour, that today, in their spiritual poverty, they would trust Christ as Saviour. For those of us that know Christ as Saviour, help us to go out, Lord, and reach the lost for the Lord Jesus, bringing the good news of the gospel while we still have time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Maybe you have been convicted by the message today. I'm thankful, as a young man of about the age of 20, that an evangelist preached a sermon, and then he called people forward to come, and he simply asked people to come forward, and he would pray for them. That very evening, I got saved, because I went forward, I was prayed for, and someone shared the gospel clearly with me. So we're going to sing this last song again, and perhaps you might like to come and sit at the front pew there, and I'd be glad to share the gospel with you. I'd be glad to pray for you. Perhaps you're not coming for salvation. You might want to come up and receive prayer. You've been convicted. You know that you haven't been witnessing to others. Perhaps your life is in a total turmoil and you need Christ. Let's sing, and if you'd like to come, I'll be up the front. I'd be delighted to pray with you. Thank you, Graham.
Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Almighty Father, we do thank you for the message that has been preached today. So many hearts are in need of your presence, of your love, of your forgiveness, of your touch. And we ask, Father, that just as we've sung that hymn, that we may come to that position now or later this day or whatever way it may be, where we come especially to you, because you're a loving God who sent his only Son to make it all possible. So Lord, we look to you. We thank you for your presence here within this building and in so many lives and all that you've done in the past, and we thank you for that. And we look for further work in our own lives and the lives of the people we care about in the days to come, so that we may be shining beacons in a world of COVID-19 and so many other difficulties. But Lord, all these things are as nothing as to knowing you in your Son, Jesus Christ. And may God's blessing of calmness and confidence be upon you, whatever your circumstances. And may his strength and power uplift and encourage you as you put aside all human reliance and trust in him. In him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Amen.